Can the rush, and that's the bull rush, can the bull rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? But it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. The bulrush is just a little flag kind of a water plant. Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the ark of bulrushes, in the bulrushes. And it is a, you know what it is, a typical kind of a little flag plant found in the water. It has a typical meaning in the Bible. It typifies unconverted church members. The fact that it is hollow, the fact that it withers quickly, the fact that it cannot stand the test, and so forth. The fact that it is one of the first herbs to be cut down or to wither and fade away. The Lord has chosen to use the bulrush as a type of unconverted church members. Now, let's face it, folks, and I'm not trying to preach a sermon. I'm trying to help you. Let's face it. There are thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people in our country whose names are on church rolls that know nothing of the new birth. Now, it's just as simple as ABC. Our churches are geared to church membership drives. They're geared to, in most cases, to everything except getting folks converted. And even in a church like this, there is planted with the wheat Satan's tares. Now, I do not have time to go into the parable of the tares, but this sermon is a great deal like the parable of the tares. The Bible calls Christians wheat. The Bible says where there are many Christians, Satan plants tares. Now, tare is a plant that looks like wheat and cannot be told as from wheat except by the expert eye. Now, there grows along with the wheat true Christian people, side by side, unconverted people. Now, it wouldn't do me any good at all tonight to talk to you about the unconverted folks in the First Methodist Church. Wouldn't do me a bit of good tonight, or you either, for me to get up here and talk about the unconverted folks in the First Nazarene Church, or the Central Baptist Church of East Chicago, or the Calvary Baptist Church of Highland, or all the unconverted church members in the Catholic churches. Wouldn't do me a bit of good. I couldn't help you. But I would like you to do this. I'd like for every person in this house tonight to examine himself. Or you say, have you been born again? Now we'll take the bulrush tonight, the common old water weed, the bulrush, and show you how that God likens it to unconverted people, and show you why God uses the bulrush as a type of unconverted church members. Now, we do not have any great rash of this in our church, but we do have it along some. Not every Sunday, not even every month, but quite often we have people come down these aisles and say, I've never been born again, and I want to know that I'm saved. Now, I want to prove it to you. How many folks here tonight joined a church? Maybe this church. Well, let's look. How many folks were members of this church, First Baptist Church of Hammond, and you were not born again, and after you joined here, you got born again? Would you raise your hand, please? How many folks like that here tonight? Now, you can see, no great crowd of people, but a lot of people. I'd say there are 150 hands up. How many of you belong to some church? Some church, whether First Baptist Church, Hammond, or any other church, you were a member of a church before you got saved. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? Now, that takes care. That's a good crowd of people. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that, by the way, Jonathan Edwards said, in the great revival America enjoyed in his lifetime, Jonathan Edwards said, there are many, many harlots and drunkards saved. There are many, many atheists saved. But he said that his revivals were characterized by the fact that almost none of the unconverted church members got saved. You know why? It's hard to dig out an unconverted church member. In the first place, he doesn't want people to know he's been living a lie. He doesn't want folks to know that he really isn't saved. And so he'll hold on to the very bitter end. And it takes more dynamite to block an unconverted church member or blast him and get him down the aisle and get him on his knees than any other kind of sinner. Now, I'd like to unload a bit of dynamite on you bull rushers tonight. And I want you to examine yourself. Now, look, nothing wrong with it. If you're really saved, you don't mind examining your salvation, do you? That's what the apostle said when he said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Do what? If you are sure you're saved. Peter said that in his second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. That word diligence means work. Be sure. Dig in. Don't take a chance. Work to find out if you really have been born again. So, the writer in Job says that the bulrush has, and the flag, they grow in the mire and in the water. They're the first to be cut down. They'll be revealed. And by the way, if you're not saved, you just better set it because you're going to be found out. Now, it's just going to come. You're going to be found out. The real you is going to come and be revealed one of these days, and you're going to be found out whether you're saved or not. So you better face the music now while there's yet time. 10,000 times better now to say, I'm not saved, and I want to be saved and know it. And be embarrassed in front of a few hundred people here than someday stand before the God who made you, before all the creatures of the universe, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, the glory of God the Father, and be exposed then before the millions and millions of people who ever live. And the fact that you're not saved, be found out. Now let's take the bulrush. It's just a common old plant. Let's just go down. It may be the waters hyssop. Who knows? Let's go down and let's take a look at the bulrush for a minute and do what God has done. Let's compare it with the unconverted church member. Now, in the first place, it has a good appearance. It has a good appearance. The bulrush is not a bad-looking, decorative plant on the water. It has a good appearance. It looks stout. Why, look at a bulrush or the flag kind of plant. Look at it. Why, you could think you'd use it for a walking stick. It looks stout. But it cannot be leaned upon. You cannot lean your weight on a bulrush. A bulrush thrives on water. Here's what a bulrush does. It gets a drink of water and lives a second. Gets another drink of water and lives a second. It cannot live unless it keeps taking the water in. It's a parasite of the water. It gets a drink and it lives. And just a second. Drink, live. 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 And the bulrush is not stable. It's basically water, but it looks good. Now, you may have a good appearance tonight, like the bulrush, but if you're not converted, you'll go to hell like anybody else. There are people all over churches, fundamental churches, and by the way, I've said this before too, I think that there are more unconverted people in a red-hot fundamental church than in a dead fundamental church. Did you hear what I said? I think there are more unconverted people in a church like this than a church that didn't have a lot of folks saved this morning. Why? Because the Bible says the devil sows the tares where? Among the wheat. Among the wheat. So the devil puts up, let's just say we have a bunch of converted folks over here, and the devil walks over and says, I want to put some unsaved folks over here. Why? Because if you say, I'm from First Baptist Church, or you say, well, I should say so, Jack Howell baptized me. Well, now, if anybody baptizes you, get you saved, it'd be me, but I can't do it. You see, now the honest, simple truth is, in fundamental churches like this, the devil comes and he sows tares. He puts people you two girls back here, you behave now. You talked enough tonight. And the devil puts in churches like this people who've not been born again, but you look like you've been born again. You teach Sunday school class. You wear long skirts. God, may God help the rest of you to wear long skirts too. Some of you wheat wear long skirts. I saw some folks this morning here. No joke, I did. I saw some folks this morning here. I just knew that they just had a blouse on. It was tragic. It was pitiful. Man, I'm going to have to go back there on those steps or something and put up sideboards or something on those steps. God pity you nude strip teasers when you come to church. God pity you. I mean, it's a tragic shame. Now, you don't have to say anything if you don't want to, but if you'd like to agree with me every once in a while, I'll be bad for you too. But whether you agree or not, I'm fed up with it. And one of the reasons some of you men don't say amen is because your daughters wear those short mini skirts. But anyway, you look like you're a Christian. You teach Sunday school class. You sing the same songs, say the same prayers. You don't go out in the world. You don't go to the movies. You don't drink. You don't dance. And so, among the wheat, the devil has sown the tares. and a bulrush. It looks good. Look in the Bible to unconverted people. They weren't bad people. We talk about Judas Iscariot, and I won't go into Judas because I preached on him recently. Talk about Judas Iscariot. We think about Judas as being a real bad fella. Nobody thought he was a bad fella. Nobody thought so. He was chosen as one of the apostles, and nobody contradicted our Lord's choice. He was chosen as the treasure of the apostles, and nobody contradicted our Lord's choice. He was one of the best Christians of his day. In fact, nobody said, when our Lord said, one shall betray me, nobody said, it's Judas. Nobody suspected Judas. He was a good man as good men go, a religious man. He was a man who appeared to be a child of God. Now, bulrush is that way. A bulrush looks like it's strong, looks like it's pretty. It looks good on the outside, but it's not converted. Now, look, a Pharisee was that way in Luke chapter 18. He came to the temple to pray, and he said, Lord, I thank thee I'm not as other men. I'm glad I'm not even like this publican. Well, I'm not an extortioner. I give tithes of all I possess. I fast twice a week. I am really a good guy. And he was a good guy. Nobody said, you hypocrite, you, except he wasn't saved. He had not trusted the blood of Christ to save him. He wasn't saved. He was like the bulrush. He looked good, but he didn't have it on the inside. Look at the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, you know the commandments. And he called a few of them off. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. And that word youth doesn't mean from my young age up. It means from my infancy up. From my little bitty childhood up. From the time I was that high, my mother taught me to be good. My mother taught me to observe those commandments. And I have kept them from my youth up. But the Bible says he wasn't saved. He looked good, but he wasn't saved. Now look. I'm as sure as I am that I'm standing here that out of 81 deacons on our deacon board, somebody is there who is a bulrush and not a born-again Christian. I don't know who. I have no idea. And if I did guess, I suspect I'd guess the wrong one. Nobody would have guessed Judas. Now, if I'd have guessed who wasn't saved from the apostles, I'd have guessed that loud-mouthed Peter wasn't saved. Or that doubting Thomas. Nobody guessed Judas. I'm sure that with 400 Sunday school workers on our staff, 400 Sunday school workers, I'm sure that some look good, teach good, pray good, sing good, but have not been born of the Spirit of God. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scold you. I just want you to go to heaven when you die. I want you to know that you're saved. I'm sure in a choir this size, I'm satisfied that somebody in this choir is not really born again. Don't you think in a choir of good people like this, look at these good people. I think I'll name a few of them. There's, all the choir's not here tonight, but these are good people. Now, don't you think in a good choir like this, handicapped by the lack of a leader, don't you think that the devil would come and put a tear here? Well, you say, well, how's there? They look good to me. So did the tares look good. So did the bulrushes look good. And the bulrush doesn't typify the cocktail sipping, drinking, unfaithful member. He typifies the fellow who sings in the choir. He typifies the alto in the alto section, the soprano in the soprano section, or the tenor, or the bass. He typifies the person who comes to Sunday school, comes to preaching, comes back on Sunday night, comes on Wednesday night, tries to witness, reads his Bible, says his prayers. Don't you recall in the Bible Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts? Peter was on the housetop one day, and there came that vision, and Peter, the sheet came down with all kinds of four-footed beasts on it, and a voice came and said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, sir. So there's a pork chop on that thing, and I would eat a pork chop to save my life. By the way, he wasn't so dumb. And he said, I would eat a pork chop to save my life. I wouldn't eat anything unclean. He recalled the story how that God told Peter to go preach to the Gentiles. And Peter went over to the house of Cornelius. We were there not long ago, a year ago right now. We're up in the Holy Land, and to the house of Cornelius there in Caesarea. Remember Caesarea? Caesarea there by the Mediterranean Sea, and Cornelius' house was there. And Cornelius was a devout man. He prayed to God always. Cornelius was no wicked man. Nobody said Cornelius, he belongs to church. That dirty hypocrite, anybody that lives like he lives, he ought not to belong to the church. Nobody said that. Why, Cornelius could have been on anybody's deacon board in America. But he was lost. A devout man. One who feared God. One who prayed. One who had family devotions. But he was lost. Let me remind you, my precious friend, just because you look good on the outside doesn't make you born again. And if you do not know in your soul you've been born again in the name of Jesus Christ and for your own sake and His sake, admit it and be saved. Good appearance. But now something else. Do you know that bulrushes were twisted into ropes to make them bigger? They take the bulrushes, and now of course you couldn't make a good rope of bulrushes. But they take the rope, the bulrushes, and they twist the bulrushes into good fiber to make the rope bigger, and it would not weaken necessarily the rope, but to make it look better. And bulrushes were woven in with good fiber. That's exactly what happens in the church. You see, Satan takes look at the parables over in the 13th chapter of Matthew, which recall the fowl in the branches and the tares among the wheat. Satan comes to a church like this and with born-again people, and he says, I'm going to weave the bulrushes in with the good grain and good material. And the rope symbolizes the New Testament church. Unconverted folks come in. You say, Brother Hoss, I was down in Jamaica preaching, and a fellow, a big old Jamaican, stood up. He was a nice guy, but he was big and fat. You could tell he'd been in the United States. And he had that ministerial warble that you get at seminary. And he said, Dr. Hiles, and I don't like that kind of stuff, especially from a fellow who's a Jamaican. Those sweet, dear Christians down there, what a good time we had. But this fellow, when he stood up, you could tell he'd been to the United States, been ruined with some seminary. And he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, what is your plan about baptizing converts? And I said, my plan is to let them get saved and then wait about 6 months. And that way you can tell that whether they're really saved or not. And I said, my plan would say don't baptize immediately because you want to wait and be sure and check them out and see if they're going to hold out. And boy, he threw his chest out real big, you know, and he said, that's exactly my plan. I'm glad to hear you use it. I said, I didn't say I used it. I said, that's my plan. But I said, I checked in the Bible and found out that wasn't God's plan, so I used God's plan, ditch mine. And then he said, well, Dr. Hiles, how do you expect to keep unconverted church members off your church roll? And I said, Jesus couldn't keep them off his apostle roll. I doubt if I can keep them off my church roll. The truth is, you don't know who gets converted and who doesn't. I recall, Brother Jim, Winfred Brewer. Remember that fellow Davis that lived on Maple in the north side? I went to Christ. He had a little boy that had a black spot on his face. I went out soul winning one night. Went over on Maple Street and Meadowbrook, somewhere over there in that north side. And those little houses there between North Star Road and the gully there. And I went over and I knocked on the door, and a fellow came to the door. And I said, you want to be saved? He said, I think so. And I told him how to be saved. And boy, when I told him, he said, glory to God, isn't that wonderful? And we prayed, and he got up, and he said, whoopee, praise the Lord, I'm saved. Hallelujah. He called his wife in and said, honey. He gave her a bear hug, and that poor lady almost got strangled. And called all the kids in, and they danced the jig. He actually got out in the front yard a summer night, and they held hands. I'm not about to hold your hands. And dance the jig and praise the Lord. And I said, amen, what a time we had. I went right across town to Winfred Brewer's house on Freeman, 672 Freeman, right across town. And I knocked on the door and I said, I'm Jack Hiles. You Mr. Brewer? Yep. I said, oh. I said, Mr. And he looks like a bulldog. Really, he really does. He looks exactly like a bulldog. And I was out there not long ago, and a lady looked at me and she said, do you know what you look like to me? And I said, what? She said, a boxer. And I said, well, you know, you sort of resemble a Cocker Spaniel yourself. And she meant this kind of a boxer, you know. I said, Mr. Brewer, I came to talk to you about the Lord. Okay. I said, can I be seated? He said, there's the divan, sofa. I sat down. He stood up and leaned against the door. Just like this. And I said, I want to show you how to be saved. You want to know? And I thought, brother, I sure came down to earth in a hurry. I shouted just about 10 minutes ago. And I said, the Bible says you're a sinner. You understand that? Yeah. I said, oh. I said, you Bible says if you're a sinner, you're lost and go to the booger man. Naughty, naughty. And I said, you know, you'd go to hell if you died? Yep, it says it, doesn't it? Well, yeah, it says it. And I said, you realize that Jesus died for you? I showed him the scriptures about the cross and the payment that Christ paid. And I said, you see it? Yeah. I said, well, would you like to be saved?
Yep.
Leaning against the door. I said, okay, let's kneel and pray. And I knelt, and he kept leaning against the door. There I was right in the middle of the room on my knees by myself. There he was looking down at me, leaning against the door. I said, dear Lord, I pray you'd help this man to be saved. And I prayed the prayer. And I said, now, Mr. Brewer, you want to pray?
Yep.
I said, well, pray. He said, what'd I say? I said, dear Lord, forgive my sins. I used to put pathos in it. Somebody asked Dr. George over it one time. Said, why do you lie when you preach? Said, Dr. Jeff Ray from seminary, Southwestern Seminary, asked him, and Dr. Truett said, when did I lie? Why, he said, Dr. Truett said, we were out, you told a story about a fellow we won to Christ last week. And you got up and you said, that great big old strapping man looked at me with emotion in his voice. And that big old broad-shouldered husky fellow said, I will! He said, Dr. Truett, the truth is, he was a little bitty short fella and skinny. And said he looked at you and said, yeah, I will. And I said, Dr. Truett, you lied. He said, no, I didn't lie. He said, anybody that trusts the Lord is a great big strapping fellow to me. And he said, anytime anybody says, I will to Jesus, it sounds like the angels' voices to me. Well, Brewer didn't sound like that to me. He sounded like the fallen angels. And I said, well, ask God to forgive you. He said, dear God, forgive me. I thought, this is not the way to do it. I wish I could hear that fellow shouting over there on Meadowbrook or Maple. And I said, ask the Lord to say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And save my soul. Save my soul. Amen. Amen. I said, because I was on my knees looking up at him. And I said, Mr. Brewer, you're supposed to mean it.
I meant it.
I know, but you're supposed to really mean it.
I really meant it.
I know, but I mean, you're supposed to mean it.
I'm in it.
Well, I said, you say?
Yep.
How you know? Bible says it, don't it? You know what? I fell from grace myself. I walked away from that place wondering if I was saved. Next Sunday morning, down the aisle came Davis, the shouter. Down the aisle came Brewer, the nut. And he was sort of a nut. He went soul winning right after he got saved. And he won a soul to Christ. And he said, any other questions you have to ask me? And the fellow said, yeah, Mr. Brewer, why do you have a black shoe and a brown shoe on? he didn't say it, but I knew he had another pair like that at home, just like that. Strange thing. Down the aisle came Davis. Down the aisle came Brewer. Here came a day, and Davis came, and he said, praise the Lord, I've been so happy since Thursday night. Glory to God, my wife's happy, I'm happy, my kids are all happy. And boy, they got down to the altar and hugged, and they kissed and rejoiced in the Lord. And old Brewer came down, and I said, Mr. Brewer, I'm really surprised to see you. Why, I said it here, didn't I? Well, yeah, but I said, are you sure you're saved?
Yep, you're there.
Well, yeah, it's there, but... You're supposed to mean it.
I mean it.
Within 3 weeks, Davis, the shouter, had dropped out of church. When I left Texas, Brewer was chairman of the Board of Deacons. I mean the mean guy. The truth is, you don't know who means it and who doesn't. And you could appoint, listen, you could appoint 15 check-in committees, and I detest these check-in committees, that these little Supreme Courts that view everybody that comes in. And you said, well, how's yours? They have all over Chicago. I detest everyone in Chicago, too. Every one of them. But if you had a committee here, are you saved? Check them out. Check it out. Check it out. You have an inquiry room, altar call. You can let them wait 10 years. But you will never know who's saved and who's not saved. In fact, in the parable of the tares, the Bible says that it says don't cut down the tares. Let them grow together. Only the angels know for sure. And the end of the time, in time, they'll come. Now, that's what I'm saying. I do not know who's saved and who's not. Why, who in the world would have thought that Ed Wolver would ever walk down this aisle? You did, didn't you? Who would have thought? Ed Wolver, one of the finest deacons we have in this church. Been here all his life. Why, if I'd have picked out the unconverted church folks, I'd never picked out Ed Wolver. But there he came. Well, who would have thought that the chairman of our deacon board, his wife, Mrs. Rouse, one Sunday morning, she came down and said, Brother Hiles, I want to know I'm saved. Who would have thought it? Well, I know who, Mr. Rouse. But I mean, who else? Who else? Nobody knows. Listen, the person here in this service tonight who is the farthest from heaven and the closest to hell may be that person who's considered by the members of this church the very finest church member we have. And folks may think you're the finest Christian. You may be weaved in or have been woven into the rope with good material, but you're a bulrush. Nobody knows but you and God, but in God's name, don't go to hell that way. Something else about the bulrush has a good appearance. It's twisted into ropes. But the third thing, it faces toward the wind. The bulrush faces toward the wind. Now let me show you what I mean. Here's a bulrush growing. And that plant is pretty smart. Did you know when a north wind comes? Did you know that plant, before the north wind comes, turns toward the north? It's hard to shake a bulrush. Not because, pardon me, it's strong. Not because it's strong. Because it faces toward the wind. When the wind blows and howls from the south, that bulrush turns toward the south. And so the wind is blowing right into the head of that bulrush. It doesn't bend. Why? It's prepared for the adversities. And that's what happens to bulrushes on church rolls. You've heard the... Well, listen. There are people... When I announced this morning what I was going to preach on tonight, and I said, bring your unconverted church member friends, if you think they are unconverted, bring them. And I said tonight I'm going to preach to unconverted church members, and I said, the hypocritical bulrush, there are people in this room tonight who started bending toward the north. You started bending toward the sermon, so the sermon would knock you back. You braced and said, he'll not get me. You know, and you've been doing it for years. Every time the preacher says, you're not saved unless you're born again. You're not going to go to heaven unless you're born again. Church membership won't do it. Joining the church won't do it. Being baptized won't do it. Communion won't do it. Good works won't do it. Turning over a new leaf won't do it. Taking the Lord's Supper won't do it. Joining the lodge won't do it. All your works won't do it. And when you hear the preacher, you start bending yourself toward the sermon. That's why it's hard to get you saved. I was over here one night, and I'm trying to think who was with me, but one of our men, on the north side of Hammond, well, no, it wasn't the north side, it's over here on Douglas or Clinton, one of these streets here in the hospital. Went upstairs, knocked on the door, a big, tall fellow, must have been 25, 30, must have been 30, came to the door, tall, erect, very straight. I said, my name is Jack Hiles, I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. I introduced the man with me, glad to know you. He invited us in. We walked in the back door of an upstairs apartment. And I said, I've come to talk to you and ask you, do you know you're saved? Yeah, he said, yes, and I've been saved all my life, and my wife was saved when she was 3 in the Catholic Church. Well, I hate to say it, but that just didn't sound real good to me. But you think he's saved, been saved all his life, and his wife was saved when she was 3 in the Catholic Church? I said, have you been born again? Yes, he said, I've been born again. He said, I was born again all my life, and my wife was born again when she was 3 in the Catholic Church. I said, now, hold on. I said, you know in your heart if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, I've known it all my life, and the wife has known it since she was 3, and she got saved in the Catholic Church. Would you think she's really saved? Well, I had my doubts. All his life, his wife was saved when she was 3, and in the Catholic Church, I had serious doubts. Well, I said, are you sure? I'm sure. You regenerated. Yeah, I've been regenerated all my life. Wife was regenerated when she was 3 in the Catholic Church. Don't you see? That old bulrush is leaning right into me, and I couldn't blow it a bit. Just like some of you. Right now, the Lord says to you, you're not really saved. You're not born again. And you shake yourself and lean right into the wind so you won't get blown. Well, I said, I couldn't get him lost. And I said, sir, by the way, he had 4 or 5 little children. I said, they're all ready for bed. He had a T-shirt on, and his wife had a house coat on. And I said, sir, you're sure you're saved? Yeah, I've been saved all my life. My wife was saved when she was 3 in the Catholic Church. I said, lady, may I ask you a question? Do you know you're saved? You know you're saved. Sure. Didn't he just say I was saved when I was three in the Catholic Church? You think he's saved? Well, he's been saved all his life. He just said so. Well, nobody got saved. Nobody's been saved all his life, and I doubt if anybody ever got saved at three in the Catholic Church. So I said, but I was stuck. The old bulrush was leaning right toward me. And I said, well, this is such a wonderful home. I said, you know what we ought to do? I ought to teach you how to have a family devotion. I was going to show him the scriptures to read, the family devotion, Romans 3:10, as it is written. That first scripture, you show a fellow how to be saved. And he said, we have it. We pray every night. I said, you sure you're saved? Yeah, I've been saved all my life. Well, I was saved when she was three in the Catholic Church. I said, well, boy, this is a wonderful home. I said, you know what? I ought to give you a Bible study. I'll give you a little Bible study course where you and your family can study the Bible together. I was going to show him Romans 3:10, you know, and show him how to get saved, give him scriptures on salvation. And that rascal said, we're taking a correspondence course from Moody Institute now. Well, I was stuck. I said, are you sure you're born again? Yeah, I've been born again all my life. My wife was born again. She's three in the Catholic Church. Well, I was stuck. And then the Holy Spirit led me to say this. I said, sir, you have such a wonderful home. Man alive, you're born again all your life, and your wife is born again, she's three in the Catholic Church, and you're taking a correspondence course, and you have family devotions and private devotions. What a wonderful home. I said, you know what you need? You need to have Brother Hiles conduct one of his home dedication services. Well, I didn't know what in the world a home dedication service was, but I said, I'd like it. He said, when can you get a copy? I said, as a matter of fact, I have a copy with me right now. He said, you do? I said, yeah, I do. He said, could you have it now? Would I impose on you if I asked you to have it now? Well, I said, don't think so. He sent his wife in. She put some dress clothes on. He went in and got a white shirt and tie. Every kid got out of bed, and they put their white shirt and tie on the boys and little dresses on the girls, and they came in. Boy, I mean, just ready to have a home dedication, sir. And I said, all right, now we always have scriptures in these home dedication services. Would you like to know what scripture we had? Romans 3:10. We read Romans 3:10. And I said, now, the next scripture in this home dedication, and boy, you thought they were crying. So happy. Home dedicate our home to God. And so I read them all the scriptures. And now I said, we have a dedicatory prayer we always offer in these home dedication services. And he said, what is it? I'll pray it. I said, it's, dear Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, dear Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I said, and save my soul. And save my soul. I do now receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I do now receive. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. It was a home dedication prayer, but he prayed it. And then at that time, she prayed it. And each kid prayed it. And so we got through with the home dedication service. And oh, they had a wonderful time. And so I said, well, God bless you. I said, now, when did you say you were saved? And he said, I've been saved all my life. And why, he said, I just got saved a few minutes ago. He and his wife both sweetly converted. You know why? Why it takes so much to blow them out? Because they bent the bulrush toward the wind. That's what you do. There are folks tonight who will walk out the doors, no doubt, knowing you're not saved, knowing you're not born again, knowing if you died tonight, you'd go to hell. But rather than admit it and take a chance on somebody criticizing you, you just, as the bulrush does when the north wind blows, you turn towards it. When the south wind blows, you turn toward it. And so you'll die one of these days and go to hell because you're a bulrush, not willing to let the wind affect you and the sermon affect you. And die without Christ, you will. And spend eternity in hell, you will. Trusting a church membership or something to save you. Number four. Not only does the bulrush have a good appearance, twisted into ropes, faces toward the wind, but the bulrush hangs its head. Let me show you here in Isaiah 58, verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes? The bulrush bows its head. Now, that's the way an unconverted church member does so often. Hangs its head. Piety. I say, do you know you're born again? Are you sure you're saved? Oh, of course. Of course. I've been a Presbyterian. My dad was a Presbyterian preacher. My grandfather was an elder. Well, of course. I'm a good fella. And your pious head bows itself in false humility while you continue to plunge yourself on toward a Christless eternity without God, without hope. Why? Because like the bulrush of old, you're more concerned in looking like a Christian than being a Christian. Now, the important thing is being one. I was in Westminster Abbey, a little over a year ago. We went in June, came back early July, and 61 of us went to Westminster Abbey. Now, I'll be honest with you, Westminster Abbey just doesn't do much for me. Oh, it's awesome. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. But all those corpses just doesn't, they're buried there, folks buried in the floor and buried in the wall, and all the famous Ben Johnson and Sheets and Kelly and Shakespeare and so forth. And it's a gorgeous place, but it's not one of my favorite spots in the world. But there's one spot in Westminster Abbey that is a very sacred spot. It's not in a very conspicuous place, and it's not in a crypt, except it's in the floor. And it's on it you'll find these words, something like this, David Livingston. David Livingston. David Livingston was a great missionary, and God called him to go preach to the savages, and he did. Tall fella, his health became bad. And they said, Mr. Livingston, you ought to go home. He said, no, I must stay. And David Livingston stayed on the mission field with the heart of the heathen people. And he stayed. And they said, you won't live much longer. And one night, a man came, a native man came to see how Mr. Livingston was doing. And there was the great David Livingston on his knees in prayer. And the man told him, said, Mr. Livingston, you better get some sleep. You can't pray all night. And there on his knees beside his bed, the man reached down and felt, and there's no pulse. He had gotten out of bed, on his deathbed, you might say, and had prayed himself to death and went to heaven on his knees. Somebody said, David Livingston ought to be buried in Westminster Abbey. A man of that stature, let's bring him back and bury him in the Abbey. And they did bring him back, and he's buried in Westminster Abbey to this day, except one of the native colored people said, you can have him. But said, you can take his body back. And you can bury it in Westminster Abbey if you want to, but the colored man said, let us have his heart. Let us have his heart. And they dug in that body, those black people did, and they took out the heart of David Livingston and kept it with the darkened heathens and those he loved. He shipped his body back to England, to the city of London, in Westminster Abbey, and there his remains are buried, all but his heart. And to this day, his heart is in the black country, and his body is in the Abbey. The big thing, dear friends, is how about your heart? Where's your heart tonight? In your heart, have you been born again? Do you know you've been saved? Is there assurance in your heart? Can you say, I'll sing it and I'll tell it wherever I go? I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow. For I've been born again. I'm not a bulrush. I'm born again. I know it. Has your heart been changed? I didn't say, had you joined a church? I didn't say, had you been confirmed? I didn't say, had you taken sacraments? I didn't say, had you confessed your sins? I didn't say, had you taken communion? I didn't say, had you taken the Eucharist? I said, are you born again? Where is your heart? Something else about the bulrush. It has a good appearance. It's twisted into ropes. It faces toward the wind. It hangs its head, but something else. It only grows in the mire. It only grows in the mire. The bulrush doesn't grow in a flower bed. It grows in the mire. Let me read for you again over here in the book of Job. And I think I've lost it, but I'll find it again. Look at it if you have your Bibles open there. In verse 11, can the rush grow up without the mire? No. Can the flag grow without water? No. The bulrush has to have the mire and the water before it can grow. It grows in the mire. If a drought comes, it dies first. By the way, the Hebrew word for bulrush is very interesting. It means always drinking. It means always drinking. That's what the Hebrew word for bulrush means. It's a plant always drinking. I said a while ago, take the drink and lives a moment. Take another drink, lives a moment. Take the drink, lives a moment. Takes the drink, lives a moment. But it has to grow in the mire. Can't grow in the normal circumstances. Can't grow like the gladiola. Can't grow like the rose. Can't grow like the carnation. Can't grow like the orchid. It must grow in the mire. And unconverted church members are always germinated in the mire. Let me give you a few places where they're germinated. An experience. A lot of people will die unconverted because they're trusting an experience they had. I was sick one time, and I saw Jesus at my end of my bed. And I looked up and said, that's Jesus. And I know I'm saved because I've seen Jesus. I don't care if you saw Jesus and Peter and James and John and Elijah and Elisha and Cain and Abel and Lot's wife. I don't care if you saw them all. You're not saved because you saw Jesus. You're saved because you trust Jesus.
And I'll say what happened. I ought to know.
I don't like that either very much. Not matter about where you're there and happened or not. It's did you trust the Lord? Did you completely commit your soul and your eternity to the finished work of Calvary? Did you by faith turn to Jesus and say, all to Jesus I surrender? Did you come to Christ and say, I cannot save myself. The church can't. My works can't. My preacher can't. God's finished work is my hope for heaven, and I trust the Savior. It's not an experience. It may be an experience, but the word experience sometimes is a bad connotation. Said, I tell you what, Brother Hiles, I felt the lightning flashing, and I felt electricity coming in my body and down my spine. I tingled all over. Yeah, so did A.A. Allen. A.A. Allen was a faith healer. By the way, he got well healed, too. He was a faith healer. Went up and down the country healing folks. Rumor got out that he died. He heard about the rumor. Made a radio broadcast and laughed and said, I'm not dead. Do I sound dead? Wrote letters out. I got one last week. Come in. Sent the letter out, made the broadcast. And the next day after he sent the letter out and made the broadcast refuting the fact that he was dead, the next day he died. The next day he died. They gave an autopsy and found he died of acute alcoholism. Faith healer. All kinds of experiences. You feel it? You feel it? Hang the feeling it. Did you trust him? Did you trust him? Did you know you're a sinner? Did you know sinners are lost? Did you know Christ died for sinners? Did you trust what he did? Hang the feeling. Look, a lot of unconverted church members grew up in the mire of a false, superficial experience. There's another mire, the mire of conviction. A lot of people come down aisles, by the boys on the front row, you two fellas, sit still. A lot of folks come down the aisle, and the preacher meets them at the altar, and they're convicted, and they want to be saved, but nobody, they don't know how to be saved. You girls, move over, both of you. The girl sitting by Randy Wright, slide over, and the girl, over this way, just move over a little bit, come on. That's right. I don't know who all of you are, but move over. Now, that's enough talking for one night. Now, the honest, simple truth is, people come down the aisle, they did not know how to be saved, nobody prayed with them, nobody dealt with them. What happened? They got convicted but not saved, and in a mire of conviction without salvation, a lot of unconverted church members grow up. There's another mire. There's the mire of baby dedication. There's the mire of confirmation. There's a mire of having a Christian home, even, and trusting there. There's a mire of even growing up in a good church. I belong to First Baptist. Well, the house is my pastor. I was one of those 2,100 and some odd folks last year that got baptized. I belong to the greatest church in the world. Good! But that doesn't make you saved. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Do you know that you're saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? The mire. It grows in the mire. Something else about the hypocritical bulrush, and that is it can't endure. In Job chapter 8 and verse 12, I'll read again. I should have kept the Bible open to it, but here it is again. Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before like any other herb. What does it mean? It means that the bulrush, the hypocritical bulrush, is the first one cut down. It cannot endure. It cannot endure. It only stays green. It feeds on the water. And when the water's gone, it's gone. And one day, the hypocritical bulrush in the church, person that sits here in the choir, never been saved. Person that meets on our deacon board month after month, never been saved. Person that sits out here in the services, never been saved. Opens the Bible before Sunday school class every Sunday, never has been saved. Comes to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and learns the Bible, loves the Bible, never has been saved. Looks good. But every time the preacher preaches on, do you know you're saved? You bend that old neck toward the south or north and face the preacher. And so the wind doesn't blow you and the bulrush bends and braces for the storm. And yet one day you die and go to hell. I wouldn't tell you all this dream for the world. All of it. And don't come to me asking me whether you're in it or not. I won't tell you. About 3 years ago, I had a dream. I dreamed that our Lord came for His own, and those of us who were caught up. And that dream was on Sunday morning. I dreamed of a Sunday morning. Jesus came on Sunday morning. And I had this dream. And I dreamed that all of us who were saved were taken and the unsaved were left. I wouldn't tell you who I saw left, but I saw some of the choir members sitting here after the rapture. I wouldn't tell you who they were, but I saw them. And in my dream, I turned and I looked at the choir. I looked out in the audience and I saw some of our deacons. Not the ones I would have thought of. And I wouldn't think any of them. I okayed and approved every deacon on our board. Any man that's a deacon here gets my approval. Except I saw some deacons. I saw some of you. Now, I'm not saying that means you're lost. I may have just had too many onions on my hamburger the night before. I may have just had a little upset stomach. I don't know. But I know I couldn't get away from it. Now, I don't know why, but I had the same dream last winter after the first of the year. I dreamed we were meeting here on Sunday morning and the Lord Jesus came. I'm not trying to scare you. You know whether you're saved or not. And don't let me scare you out of being saved if you know you're saved. But at the same dream, Jesus came on Sunday, and I saw you, and you were here, and we were gone. Now, what if that really happened tonight? What if Jesus came right now? You say, Brother Hiles, I'm a good church member. The bull rush looks good, too. Brother Hiles, anybody can tell I'm a Christian. I'm not asking about anybody. How about you? You're not going to scare me. I know the bull rush leans toward the wind, too. Well, I belong to the First Baptist Church. Yeah, and the bull rush was interwoven with good material in the rope. Well, I'll have you know, Brother Hiles, I'm a pretty good person. The bulrush droops its head in false humility, too. Are you saved? Do you know it? Huh? Where's your heart? Your body may look like Christian. Where's your heart? Are you saved? Let us pray. Let's just face it now. Let's just face it. Visitor, you face it too. Every eye is closed, every head is bowed. Visitor, you face it too. Are you saved? Remember First Baptist Church? Are you saved? Nothing wrong with asking. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. All right, if Jesus came now and you'd rise to meet him, would you raise your hand? Be honest. Be honest. You may lower your hand. How about you? Your hand didn't go up, did it? Don't you think it's time you took care of it? You know, we've had enough folks saved this year for me to have a good record. I'm not trying to get a good record. We've had enough folks baptized this year, and we'll have enough without me trying to get another 10 folks baptized. There was a day, maybe, when I could have had some ulterior motives when I baptized 50, 75, 100 a year. No longer. It doesn't matter whether I baptized 2,210 or 2,211. No longer. Question is, are you saved? I just want you to go to heaven. Nothing wrong with that. All right, you didn't raise your hand. Would you raise it again and be as honest this time and say, Preacher, I didn't raise my hand. I don't know that I'm saved. I'm a bulrush. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know. First, on the lower floor, would you be honest and raise your hand? Just be honest. God bless you, fellow. Who else? On the lower floor. Just raise it high. Be honest about it. Now, don't bend toward the north, because it's you're the loser. I don't lose. You do. It's your soul, not mine. It's your eternity, not mine. It's your heaven, not mine. It's your salvation, not mine. It's your hell, not mine. On the lower floor, would you raise your hand and say, pray for me. I'm not saved. I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? May I see it? May I see it? Quickly, would you raise your hand? You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. You don't know that if Jesus came tonight, you'd rise to meet him, but you wish you did know it. Would you lift your hand, please? On the lower floor. Quickly, way up high. God bless you. Is there another? Is there another? Quickly, would you raise your hand? May I see it? Way high. In the balcony, would you lift your hand? You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Lift your hand, please. In the balcony, way up high, would you raise it? God bless you. Is there another? Quickly, would you lift your hand? May I see your hand? You don't. God bless you. I see you, son. Is there another? You do not know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You do not know that if Jesus came tonight, you'd rise to meet him, but you wish you did know it. Pray for me, you say. Would you lift your hand, please? In the balcony, way up high. Be honest about it. You've got to face God. Would you be honest and lift your hand? May I see it? God bless you. God bless you, fellow. I see your hand. Is there another in the balcony? Anywhere else in the balcony? You want to be saved and know it. Would you raise your hand, please? May I see it? I come back to the lower floor and ask you to be honest about it. You've got to die. As I said, it's your soul. It's your eternity. It's your heaven. It's your hell. It's your choice. I'd like to help you. On the lower floor, would you raise your hand and say, pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please, on the lower floor? May I see it? God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Is there another? You want to know that you're saved. All right. God bless you, little lady. I see you back in the back. God love you. Are there others? Yes, God bless that one. Yes, the hands are coming up now. Who else on the lower floor? You'd say, include me in the prayer. I'd like to know that I'm saved. May I see your hand, please, on the lower floor? Quickly and quietly, would you lift it? God bless you, lady. I see you. Thank you. God loves you. I see you. Are there others on the lower floor? You want to know that you're saved. You don't know it now, but you wish you did. And you'd say, preacher, I'm a bull rush. I know it. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Who else on the lower floor? Are there others? If I hadn't waited, we'd miss 5 or 6 hands. Who else would say, pray for me? Back to the balcony. Don't lean toward the wind. Let the wind affect you. Let the preacher's sermon fall on good ground. Let the Spirit of God convict you. Don't lean toward the wind. Don't bow your head in false piety. Admit you're not saved if you're not. All right, now listen carefully. Right where you are, you do this. Right now you do it silently. Say this to God and mean it with all of your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Say it, lady. Say it, sir. Say it, child. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'm lost. Realizing I cannot save myself, I commit my eternity to Jesus Christ. And what he did for me on the cross is my hope for heaven. Just tell God now, you're trusting what Jesus did for you on the cross. Would you? Now, we'll help you if you'll come down the aisle. Someone can take a Bible and show you so plainly that you'll understand what it means to be saved. You say, Brother House, do you mean I could walk in a church service not saved and walk out saved? Well, of course you can. Of course you can.